And my name is Dan Chantier, one of the elders here at Good Life. And right off the bat, everyone enjoy winter? Did everyone have a good winter there? Yeah? Yeah, that was nice. It was a rough 48 hours, but I think we got through it. All right. I want to start off this morning with a little hypothetical for you. All right? A little hypothetical. Mom has prepared for little Johnny the best 8-year-old birthday party ever. I mean, the best birthday party ever. Everything is set up perfect, all right? You got buckets of candy everywhere. You got the ponies outside, pony rides out there, and not like the little 6-foot lame walking around. Ponies are running wild everywhere, all right? You got candy, streamers, balloons. You got the bounce houses. You got clowns and... Not clowns, not actually no clowns, all right? So, but everything is set up perfect for little Johnny's birthday party, all right? And then comes the final piece. Mom comes out with the Spider-Man birthday cake, all right? Puts it on the special table for the special cake. And Mom says, Johnny, I'm going to go get dressed for the party. Everyone's going to be here in 15 minutes. Don't touch the cake. Don't touch the cake. All right? Hey, listen, Johnny, eyes up here. Johnny, don't touch the cake. All right? Look, everyone's going to be here in 15 minutes, Johnny. You can do anything you want. This is all for you. Everything around here is for you. I got one rule. No touchy the cakey. All right? I'm going to go get dressed. Mom goes in, closes the door. What does little Johnny want to do? Little Johnny wants to dive headfirst into that cake, right? You know that. I know that. Everybody in the world knows Johnny wants the cake. What is that? Why? How do we all know that? What is that in us that thinks rules are meant to be broken? What is going on in us that makes us think, that's a rule, and I'm going to break it? What is that? That's the question Paul hits us with in Romans 7, right? That's the question. What is that thing in us that makes us think rules are meant to be broken? All right, but first, let's pray. Thank you, God, that you gather us here. Thank you for this family that you have formed. God, we know that you are good, you are holy, and you are sovereign, and you tell us to come. Come to you with everything going on in our lives, everything going on in our families and marriages. You tell us, come, bring those burdens. And we thank you for that. God, help us to know you are good. You are good. And even more than good, you are Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so here we are in Romans 7, and Paul's going to have two big mega themes that stem from that question. What is that in us that we all think rules are meant to be broken? All right, these two big mega themes of Romans 7 that stem from that question. All right, and that thing, what is that thing in us? Well, there's a big Bible word for that thing. Sin. All right, and it's not like sins, like these little random acts. It's sin. Like a thing. We're going to hear Paul talk about it as if it were an entity. Sin. All right? And the rules. So that thing is sin. The rules are meant to be broken. Well, there's a big Bible word for rules as well. All right? And that big Bible word is law. Law. All right? So those are the two big mega themes of Romans 7. Sin and law. Law and sin. So we got a big old dose of sin and law on tap today. Aren't you glad you came to church? All right? Now, you should be glad that you came to church, though, because there's actually going to be good news. You know there's going to be good news if you're a good life, right? There will be good news because listen, there's actually a third mega theme. And that third mega theme is Jesus. Jesus, all right? So we're going to see Paul tied together here. In Romans 7, we're going to see Paul tied together sin, law, and Jesus. Those are the three big mega themes, all right? And here's a little something to help us remember, all right? Help us remember these things. Because Romans is no kiddie pool of theology, all right? We are in deep waters when we're swimming through Romans, all right? And so I just need something to help me remember these things. And so here's kind of where we're going a little bit. We're gonna talk about the revealing power of the law, the stealing power of sin, and the healing power of Jesus. All right? And I know that sounds a little goofy to talk about, but I just need something to help me remember. All right, so we're gonna talk about the revealing power of the law, the stealing power of sin, and the healing power of Jesus. Going on all here in Romans 7. All right? Now, if you boil it down, though, if you boil Romans 7 down, Romans 7 is basically Paul's defense of the law. All right? Paul wants to defend the law and let us know that the law is actually a good thing. And he defends the law by saying that it reveals something in us. It reveals something in us. And what does the law reveal in us? It reveals in us our sinful nature. It reveals in us that, yeah, you like to break the rules. And that's what the law actually reveals, that you have a sinful nature. That's the first thing, all right? And if we think about it, if we think about little Johnny and his birthday party, all right, what made diving into the cake a sin? What made it was mom's rule, right? Mom, it was the law. Mom laid down the law, don't touch the cake, and that's how we knew, wait, okay, that's not touching the cake became a sin because of the law. The law got it. He could have done anything else. He could have done anything he wanted. It was all for him. He could have done anything he wanted, but Johnny wasn't content with that. Does that remind you of anyone else? Maybe Adam, right? You know, hey, everything in this garden is for you, Adam, and it's all good for you, and you can have everything. All of this is for you, and it's all good for you. Just don't eat from that tree. What's the next thing we hear? The very next conversation. So anyway, about that tree over there. Can we talk about that? Listen, and I'm no different. I'm no different, right? So I'll give you a little subtle example. I mean, this is not full confession time here, you know, but just a little subtle example. Whenever I'm traveling and I see a sign someplace that says no photography, what do I want to do? I want to take a picture of the no photography sign, right? What is that? That's what I want to do. And I just got that thought of, you can't tell me what to do. Who are you to tell me what to do with my phone, right? You're not the boss. You don't know my life, right? I can take a picture if I want to take a picture. That thing is sin. That thing is sin. And here's the thing. It's not taking the picture that's the sin. It's the want to take the picture. That's the sin. It's the desire to break the rules. That's the sin. Paul says it like this. Romans 7:7. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known sin if it had not been for the law. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And again, right after that, Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law. I was alive apart from the law. Freewheeling, doing what I wanted to do, right? But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. When the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. Now check this out. Paul says that had it not been for the law, he would not have known sin. If it wasn't for the law, he wouldn't have known sin. Now, if we think about that statement for a second. At first glance, we could very easily think, I certainly would, not knowing sin. That actually sounds pretty good to me, right? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I mean, ignorance is bliss, right? Why would I want to know my sin? If given the choice between knowing my sin or not knowing my sin, why in the world would I choose to know my sin? Well, that sounds pretty good until you think about it for about 30 seconds. It's a really easy thing to say in the mirror. It's really easy to say that in the mirror. Well, I don't know. I don't want to know my sin. I don't want to know my sin. Especially if you're in one of those weird curved mirrors in a hotel, right, that blows everything up. You're like, whoa, I do not want to see that. I do not want to see that, right? But dear God, I hope you know the amazing grace of knowing your sin. It is by grace that you know your sin. Know your sin. Take a glance away from the mirror for just a minute and scan your marriage. Scan your family. Get your face out of the mirror. Scan your friends and your loved ones. There is carnage everywhere from people not knowing their sin. Chaos reigns in a world that does not know its sin. Broken marriages, shattered families, wandering children, fathers completely invisible. You know the crushing effects of people who do not know their sin. Thank God if you know your sin. It is by His grace if you know your sin. But the world doesn't believe that. The world doesn't believe that. The world does not want grace. The world wants law. The world wants law. And now it might not be God's law, and it might not be the Ten Commandments law, but the world wants law. And you know what kind of law the world wants? The world does not want the law that says you're a sinner. The world wants the law that says you're a good person. The world wants you're a good person law. That's the law that the world wants. Ask somebody, how you getting to heaven? How you getting to heaven? And that's not a good question, by the way. I don't like that question, but that's what's going on in people's minds, right? That's what's going on in people's mind. How you getting into heaven? Well, I try to be a good person. Really? Compared to whom? Hitler? Mother Teresa? The spectrum? You got somebody in mind along the spectrum that you try to be a good person compared to? You just try to be a good person compared to your girlfriend's last boyfriend? Just be better than that guy, and God says, come on in? Is that it? It is awfully, awfully shaky ground to stake eternity on. But every non-Christian in the world believes that. Be a good person. Be a good person. Whatever their version of good is, though, right? Whatever their version of good is, they believe that's the law I'm going to live by. But here's the devastating thing. The devastating thing about the I'm a good person law is that in every single person's heart and mind, they know that they don't even live up to their own law. They don't live up to their own good person law. But the good thing about actually, if you've just made up your own good person law, be a good person, if you fail to live up to your own good person law, guess what you get to do? Declare yourself innocent. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. Or if you don't declare yourself innocent, maybe you think, maybe I messed up a little bit. If you're just making up the law to be your own good person law, you get to change the law. You get to change the law. And instead of it being I'm a good person law, the I'm a good person law gets changed to, well, I'm better than that guy law, right? Listen, the beautiful thing about God's law is not that it saves us. The beautiful thing about God's law is that it shows us that we need to be saved. This is the big deal. The big deal about God's law is the law was never, ever intended for salvation. Not even God's law was ever intended for salvation. Salvation has always been and always will be by grace through faith. That is salvation, by grace through faith. It's not about our goodness. It never has been about our goodness. We are not good people. You know, A couple years ago, my middle daughter, Sierra, she won the Civic Award for the Anne Frank Society. Awesome award. She's got all kinds of community service. It was just this award that they gave to her because she just had outlandish amounts of community service hours and everything else. Great award. It was awesome. Well-deserved. Love her to death. She's incredible. So we go up to this ceremony in St. Pete, and they do the whole deal, the whole celebration. They give her the award, and then we're driving back home. And I'm like, hey, let me see the award. And the award has this quote on it. The award has this quote on it, right? And it says, here's the quote on the award. It's from Anne Frank. It says, in spite of everything, I still believe that people are really good at heart. Now, I was like, Sierra, that was an awesome ceremony. So proud of you. Well deserved. It was a beautiful little deal that we did up there. But you know that's a nonsense quote, right? She's like, yeah, Dad, I know. And I told her, I said, Sierra, you have to know that you're more like a raccoon. You're adorable, but inside you're garbage. I didn't say that to her. I didn't say that to her. I didn't tell her that. I didn't say that. I saved that for another day. I'm kidding. I've never said that to her. All right? But listen. All right, let me dig on myself for a second here. All right, so let's remove that dig from Sierra away. I'm going to dig on myself. All right, and it's just a little brief example of how truly grateful I am to God that He showed me my capacity for evil at a relatively young age. And evil, you know, that's Jesus's word, by the way. All right, that's not my word. I've been using words like good and not good. Jesus's word is evil. Right? I mean, he in the Sermon on the Mount, the thing where everybody loves the Sermon on the Mount, right? He just kind of throws out there very casually, if you are evil, like everybody's gathered around, if you are evil, like he calls everybody gathered around for the Sermon on the Mount, just in this throwaway line, if you are evil, wait, what? Did he just call me evil? I'm here to listen to an inspiring message, Jesus. Did you just call me evil? Yeah, he did. He called you evil, all right? So that's Jesus's word, all right? And so here I am. I'm 15 years old. So I wasn't really that young. I'm not like a toddler or something. But I'm 15 years old. Just moved to Florida. Didn't know anybody. Brand new school. A brand new neighborhood. And so one night I'm just kind of walking around, seeing if there's any other people my age to hang out with, whatever. Sure enough, meet a couple guys. And so we take a stroll. And there's a convenience store up the road from where I live. And we walk up to the convenience store, wander around, just something to do, whatever. Anyway, while we're in the convenience store, a baby Ruth makes its way into my pocket and out the door, unpaid for. And that baby Ruth was delicious, right? And free to me, right? Me and kids walking around the neighborhood. The next Friday night, what rolls around? What do you want to do? I don't know. Walk the neighborhood, whatever. And so we walk around, walk up to the convenience store again. Another baby Ruth makes its way into my pocket and out the door, unpaid for. Bad, right? Bad. Right? And so I don't think I've ever told this story before, actually. I hope my wife still likes me now, you know, after. So this becomes a pattern now, all right? So anyway, about 6 or 8 weeks later, all right, 6 or 8 weeks later, it's every Friday night. Whoop, baby Ruth in the pocket. I'm like, this is so easy. Got the same old ladies manning the cashier or whatever every time. She gets distracted by my friends, and I get the baby Ruth. This is easy, right? And then about 6 or 8 weeks into this venture, this habit, it happened. I'm in my normal position. You know, of a baby Ruth section, and I'm just waiting for the old lady to get distracted, right? Boom, eye contact. Like, eye contact. So I'm just waiting, wandering, waiting for her. She never leaves her sight. Never leaves me, and I lock eyes again, and then she said it. She looks at me and just says very calmly, please don't take nothing. Ugh. Oh, it broke me. It broke me. I couldn't define it at the time,
please don't take nothing. That was Romans 7 going on inside of me as a 15-year-old. I didn't know it, but that was Romans 7. Her statement, her simple statement of the law brought sin alive in me, and it killed me. It killed me. Receive it as a grace. Receive it as a grace when you know your sin. When your sin becomes known to you, it is grace upon grace. That is the revealing power of the law. And what's more important than the law revealing our sinful nature, though, is that the law actually reveals the nature of God. That's way more important, by the way, than the law revealing our nature, is that the fact that the law reveals the nature of God. The law reflects the lawgiver, right? If someone gives a law, it's going to reflect that person, that entity. The law reflects the giver of the law. Paul says it this way in Romans 7. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous, and the law is good. See, we're so inclined to see the law as a list of do's and don'ts. We're so inclined to see a to-do list when it comes to the law. But listen, we have to see it for what it is. It is a good gift. God gives us the gift of the law. The law is a gift of grace to us, actually. And check this out, it was always intended to be like that. The law was always intended to be a gift to us, not a system of do's and don'ts. Take a listen to this, and we're going to see that the law is a way of being. The law is a way of existing. The law is a way of living out our lives. Hear this and see if you don't see a plea for relationship. Why would we see the law as this to-do list when we actually read the law, we'll see that it's God pleading for relationship with us? Listen to this. Here's when the law was very early to the people of Israel in early Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You should talk with them when you sit in your home. You should, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That's God talking about how we should live out the law. This is a way of being what we were intended to be, right? And ultimately, when Jesus was challenged on the law, which he always was, Jesus was always challenged on the law, Jesus sums up the whole law by going back to that and attaching a little bit here. It says, here's when Jesus' question on the law, he summarizes the entire law with love. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. The second is the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law hang on love. It's a plea for relationship, the law is. The nature of the law reflects the nature of the lawgiver. The law reveals a holy, a good, a gracious God. But the law also reveals the stealing power of sin. The stealing power of sin. And what does sin steal? What does sin steal? It steals our very life. And I know that's kind of extreme language, but we've seen that that's actually the language of God. That's God's language for what sin does to us, right? It steals our very life. What was God's warning in the garden regarding sin? You will die. Yeah, what are we told are the wages of sin? Death. Death, right? So Paul says it this way in Romans 7. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. It steals our very life. Do you hear the three verbs. Those three verbs that are associated with sin. Seizing, deceived, kill. See, we think that living a life free from the rules will be freeing. It actually kills us. How? Well, sin's a liar. Sin's a liar. Sin will take the law, God's good and holy law, and sin will twist it and use it against us. Do you remember the famous line in the garden, right? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Sin will twist the word of God, the law of God. And sin does that in all kinds of ways. But I'm going to talk about two here. Sin does that primarily in two kind of ways. Sin ignorance and sin management. Sin will try to get us to ignore our sin or try to manage your sin. How does sin try to get you to ignore your sin? Sin tries to get you to ignore your own sin. How? Ignore the law. Ignore the law. Come on. Does anybody really do that stuff anymore? It's 2018. We gotta be realistic about how we live our life, right? Come on. Does God want you to be happy? God wants you to be happy, right? Listen, nobody takes the law seriously anymore. It's all right. It's hopeless to try to live like the law. Does God want you to be hopeless or happy? God wouldn't stop you from being happy. Listen, when we believe that, off we go, running down the path of self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. Sin will use the law to get us to indulge ourselves. But how does sin try to get us to manage our sin? How does sin try to get us to manage our sin? If it can't get us to ignore our sin, it'll try to get us to manage our sin. All right? How does it do that? Belittle the law. Belittle the law. Hey, you got this. Look around. You see these people around here? You're a rock star compared to everybody else. You got this. And if you do mess up, try a little harder next time. Little more willpower, little more effort. You got this. You're a champ. You're a champ. The law's nothing compared to what you got going on, your skills. You got it. You got it. And off you go, running into self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. You see, we got two sides of the same coin of sin. Same coin of sin, self-indulgence, self-righteousness. Self-indulgence and self-righteousness. If sin can't get you to do one, it'll get you to do the other. Self-indulgence and self-righteousness, which brings us to that famous tug of war going on in Romans. Romans has got a famous tug of war there, and where Paul's describing what's going on inside of himself here in Romans 7. And I think maybe we'll find this pretty relatable, all right? In fact, a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a guy just on my couch, talking to him just a couple of weeks ago, and he said, these verses, he's like, Dan, I'm not kidding. I read these verses right here, and it saved me. I saw it. For the first time, these verses saved me. So listen to Paul. Listen to Paul. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it. It's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Relatable? I mean, can you hear the angst? The angst. Can you hear the angst in Paul's voice there? The angst. This is the struggle between identity and ability. Identity versus ability. This is the tension between who I am and what I do. I mean, I know who I am. I know who I am, but if I know who I am, then why do I do the things that I do? I know who I am. I know it's not really me doing it, right? It's sin. It's sin doing it in me. I know who I am, but why do I do the things that I do? I don't have the ability to carry it out. Who I am, identity versus ability, to doing things that I don't want to do. It's sin. See, here's the thing. The Christian never puts their identity in their ability. The Christian never puts their identity in their ability. For the Christian, identity does not equal ability. This is flesh versus spirit stuff going on. This is flesh versus spirit going on. And it reminds me actually of the night before Jesus went to the cross, right? And he asks his disciples, those closest to him, he's like, guys, I'm going to go pray. Can you pray with me? Kind of keep watch on things? All right, hey, come on, guys, you can do this. Comes back less than an hour. Really, guys? They're asleep. They're asleep. Seriously? One hour? He's like, I get it, guys. I get it. And he tells them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Relatable, right? Can you just pray for an hour? Right? Listen, that's the tension between who I am and what I do. Identity and ability. Not long ago, I had a client, and they were getting up in age, and there seemed to be a pretty unanimous decision amongst everybody that it was time for Mr. to give up the keys. Right? Time to stop driving. He did not want to stop driving, and you know he had taken out a few. He was getting up there, pretty old, he'd taken out a few trash cans, taken out a few mailboxes, and the missus, the wife, she's like, Dan, I'm afraid I'm next. She's like, he's taking out trash cans and mailboxes, he's going to take me out. Yeah. She's like, look, the kids, nobody can say anything to get him to change his mind. Can you just, the kids have talked to him, I've talked to him, friends have talked, can you just have a conversation with him? Have a conversation with him. So like, okay, all right, sure. So I go over, sitting on the couch, just he and I on the couch. She's sitting on the floor in the corner of the room, just observing, like crisscross on the carpet, watching us and be kind of off to the side in the peripheral. And she's a psychotherapist, all right? So I'm thinking, we're totally under an observation going on right now. We're totally being analyzed here. And so I was like, Larry, so tell me about the driving. Tell me about the driving. I'm fine. I'm fine. Classic good person law, right? That's good person law. I'm fine. I'm fine. I was like, all right. Okay. All right. But you've had a few dings recently, right? You got a few dings? Look, so what? So what? Everybody's got a few. Who doesn't? Who doesn't have a few fender benders, right? Classic, I'm better than the other guy law, right? So I ask him, all right, well, you know, insurance is going through the roof. Might want to be able to, wouldn't that be nice to knock that out? Money's no problem, Dan. Money's not an issue. I'm fine. We're all good. It's like, okay, what? You've taken out some trash cans, a couple mailboxes. Aren't you worried that maybe the next time it's going to be a person? Maybe even your wife? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. All right, so I'm stumped. I'm like, what is going on? What do I say to this guy? Oh my goodness. So after a bit of a pause, and this is kind of the Cliff Notes version here, right? This is going on. And I tell him, I get to the why. I was like, Larry, why do you insist on driving? Why do you insist on driving? And after a bit more of a pause by him, for the first time, he raised his voice. He raised his voice, looked me in the eye, and said, because it's who I am. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. Identity. He's putting his identity in what he does and what he's able to do. And I just said, oh, Larry, if somebody asked me who you are, I would say loving husband. I would say joyful grandparent. I would say amazing friend to scores of people. People love you, Larry. You know that. I said, Larry, I could come up with 100 different descriptions and definitions of who you are, and driver would never enter my mind. It would never make the list. And by the way, none of your friends would label you Larry the driver. That's not who you are. And he said, after again another pause, he said, well, I guess I've retired from a lot of things in my life. Maybe I can add one more to the list. Larry was confusing his identity. He was scared to death of losing his identity because he was wrapping his identity up into his ability. The Christian does not do that. And we are unique in all the world because of it. You know, for so many people, who we are is about what we do. All the good stuff that we do. All the stuff that we do to lift ourselves. We sang a song, Lift Jesus High, right? All the things that we lift ourselves up for, we think that's the good things versus lifting Jesus up. You know what Isaiah calls all those things we do to lift ourselves up and create an identity for ourselves? Isaiah calls them filthy rags. Jesus goes further. Jesus says they're nothing. Jesus said they're not. They're going to get burned. Why do you bother lifting yourself up? All those things are going to get burned anyway. It's meaningless. Sin wants to steal your life. Sin wants to steal your life. We do not get life from ignoring our sin. We do not get life from managing our sin. Self-righteousness, they do not give us life. We get life by surrendering life. We get life by surrendering ourselves. And that is the healing power of Jesus. That's the healing power of Jesus. You know, I mentioned having a recent conversation with a friend of mine, a new friend of mine, who was told me, Dan, I was saved by these verses. And he was reading these verses about 6 months ago from a friend that had borrowed or gave him a Bible through a prison ministry, actually. Thank God for prison ministries. He's reading the Bible. He comes across these verses. He's like, Dan, it hit me. It hit me for the first time. When I came, he said, Dan, my whole life up to this point, and he was pretty transparent about the roller coaster of a life he'd been riding. But he said, my whole life, I had one motto. I got this. And he said, I read these verses, and for the first time in my life, I said, I don't got this. He's got this. I don't got this. He's got, you don't got this. You don't got this. He's got this. He's got this. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't got this. You don't got this. He's got this. He's got this. The law is holy and beautiful, and the law is fulfilled by love. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that love. He did it all. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law, and he did that for us. He took our death that we were supposed to have as a consequence for our sin of not fulfilling the law. Jesus Christ took that death for us. And now he tells us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Stop trying. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Doesn't that sound good? Find rest for your souls. Don't put your identity in your ability. Find rest for your souls. Come to him. Come to him. Jesus says, take my yoke. Take my fulfillment of the law. Take my perfection. Take my righteousness. You don't got this, but he does. He's got this. And when you come to that point, when you do find rest for your souls, what can we now? What does that mean for us now? What can we now do? if we're not talking about ability, right, what can we now do if we find rest for our souls now? Delight in the law of God. Delight in the law of God. In some of the final words of Romans 7, Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Yeah, I know I don't fully have the ability to carry it out, but I delight in the law. I delight in it. I delight in it in my inner being. And check this out. You will delight in something. We're made that way. We are made to delight. We will run in the direction of delight. We will run in the direction of what's pleasing and pleasurable, and usually that'll be sin. You remember how the forbidden fruit was described? Delightful to the eyes. Delightful. We need to delight in the law of God. The very first, there's 150 psalms, right? The very first psalm starts out with these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in the season. How do we yield that fruit? By delighting in the law and watching it through the Spirit change us. We don't delight by pursuing self-righteousness. We don't delight by pursuing self-indulgence. We delight in the law. Delight in the law. And finally, what do? We serve the law of God. Serve the law of God. Paul says in final words of Romans 7 here, 7:25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Again, he's talking about an internal work, right? In my inner being, he delights in the law. In my mind, I serve the law. This is an inner work. This is not making ourselves look better, right? This is not decorating ourselves to draw attention to ourselves with acts of self-righteousness, of making ourselves look pretty and attracting attention to us like a Christmas tree, right? That just masks the fact that the Christmas tree is dead. Let's not try to make ourselves look pretty. When we serve the law of God, he says, hey, guess what happens? You attach yourself to the vine. And maybe everything doesn't look perfect and beautiful, but it's a source of life. And you notice yourself changing. When you serve the law with your mind, the Spirit begins to make us new. And we become different. And we notice we're different. It's changing us from the inside out. Our minds are being renewed. You know, The guy, my new friend that I talked about that said these verses changed his life, it saved him, in his words, he said, these verses saved me. In the conversation, he said, Dan, it was wild. I was like, I know, I was a new person. I was a new person. He said, Dan, I never listened to music before unless it was loud, fast, and angry. The only music I listened to, if it was loud, fast, and angry, that's the music I wanted. He's like, I don't get it, but now, I can't get enough. Carrie Job. I was like, you're new. You're being made new. Your mind is on serving the law of God. Your inner being is delighting in the word of God, in the law of God. You're a new creation. And again, we're not going to notice this, that all of a sudden God is somehow acting in our life and changing us because everything looks pretty like a Christmas tree. All right, we're going to notice that God is changing us from the inside out, not because our lives are perfect, but because we lay our head on a pillow at the end of the day. And we remember, you know, God, that customer called today, and they were ticked. They were really angry. But I think I handled that call with more self-control than I would have a year ago. I think I handled it differently than I would have a year ago. You'll notice things are at work, and you're serving the Spirit of the law, and you're being made new. When you're like laying your head on the pillow, and you know, when my mom called today, when she said that thing, I think I handled it with gentleness. I think I handled it with more gentleness, with more kindness than I would have 6 months ago. I think I'm being changed. When my spouse did that thing today, I think I handled it with more love. I think I handled it with more peace. God, are you changing me? God, is delighting in your law with my inner being and serving your law with my mind. Are you changing me? Yeah, I am, he says. You're being made new. By my grace, I am changing who you are. Let's pray.